the last session was on the gospel, what it means to be a Christian, to be joined to Jesus, and we'd say the universal church. And this is, in many ways, tends to be the newest idea for a lot of Christians in America in particular, which is the idea of joining a local church. What is membership? How does that work? And so we're just going to explore the idea of church membership. And I'll pray, and we'll move through this somewhat quickly. I want there to be time for questions at the end if you have any. I'll do my best to answer them. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're thankful to look out and see white snow, reminding us that though our sins were as scarlet, you can cleanse us through Jesus Christ to be as white as snow. We pray we would rejoice even as we take care in how we walk and how we drive and how we dress. Lord, help us to go through this session rejoicing, knowing that we have been joined to you by faith. Help us to treasure Jesus. Help us to love our neighbors. Help us to enjoy being children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first section there pulls out four different kind of theoretical people that do tend to exist in this culture in particular. As a hunter, outdoorsman, I encounter this guy, Jake, all the time, which is, why would I need to go to church? Yeah, I believe in Jesus, but I feel so much closer to God when I'm hiking or fishing or hunting, when I'm out in nature. And then you have Rebecca here, who's, we say, a church hopper or church shopper. She tends to like a church for a while, and then after a while maybe gets a little bored, a little familiar, goes somewhere else. And she is a church, faithfully, but she's not necessarily committed to any one particular group of people. Seth, I would say, as someone who did a lot of college ministry, a fairly average college Christian. He likes to get to church, especially if there's girls there. He likes different sermon topics and sermon series. But if much demands are put on him, he tends to stay away. And then you have Naomi, who likes church for preaching or music or something like that, but not so much involved in the church. Would never really want to be committed to a church, to join a church. And then that question follows up, what do they all have in common? They all claim to be Christians, but none of them really get what the church is about. They don't understand that there actually could be benefits for them and for others to join a church. And they don't really, it seems, understand what it means to be a Christian. When I was involved in college ministry, I would sometimes have college students come to me. I have one particular example. When I was in San Diego, I had this, these were all leaders in Campus Crusade, and this young lady who was from another university came up to me and she says, Brett, why do I hate church? Why do I hate church? And this was on a Sunday afternoon. And it was because she was converted through a parachurch ministry, college ministry, and that was what she knew. So she was always around people her age, always around the same sort of topics. But then she goes to church, and there's old people there, and there's crying babies. And sometimes the sermon is just out of a text of scripture and not on a topic that is quite as relevant and directed precisely to college students. And so it was really hard for people, particularly in our culture, Josh, to sometimes get past our individualism. And so we may have been those people at certain times in our lives. We might be there right now. So I want us to just look today at what the idea of a church is and how membership works. What do we mean by membership? So we're going to look at the nature of the church, the case for formal church membership, and then we will look at some objections and see if we can answer those. So the nature of the church, what is the church? You have this Greek word ekklesia that's used often, 114 times in the New Testament. It's actually derived from an Old Testament concept as well, and it's assembling people together. There's an assembly of people. Mark Dever has this definition. The church is the body of people called by God's grace through faith in Christ. So there we're talking about a group of people who become Christians to glorify him together by serving him in his world. So it's a group of people who have been united by faith to Jesus, but who are living life together. In America, we like to say doing life together. It's always a strange phrase. Whenever I hear doing life, I always think of prison sentences. But so I like living life a little bit better. And so scholars do make a distinction between the universal church, which would be all Christians throughout all of church history, and a local church, which is a specific gathering of people. And so that distinction is helpful. But actually, the New Testament doesn't really use the word church. It uses it very rarely, maybe in Ephesians, definitely in Ephesians, but not many places without being in the context of a local church. So I was thinking about this yesterday. When I was growing up, I was pretty good at golf. I was encouraged to play in college, encouraged to, and by some people, to actually become a golf professional. Not a professional golfer, I was not that good. But golf professionals, if you join the PGA of America, there's something that they expect of you. You have to be affiliated if you're going to be a PGA member. So which means you have to be either, you have to derive your income from the golf industry, which means you need to be attached to an approved school where you're teaching. So it could be a university or it could be an actual golf school. It could be a golf course where you are working in the shop or giving lessons. Or it could be for a company where you sell things, you know, for Titleist or whatever. But there's always a limited amount of time. You're allowed to be an unaffiliated pro, but only for a very short period of time. So if you lose your job working at Manitou Country Club on the South Hill, and you can't get a job with another golf course or something, after a while, even though you have gone through all the coursework, even though you're a good enough golfer, you lose your membership to the PGA of America. You have to be affiliated. In the same way, in the New Testament, you can be part of the universal church, kind of like the PGA of America, but it's hard to identify if you really belong unless you are affiliated somewhere. You belong somewhere. So we get to a practical definition of a church. A church is a gathering of Christians who meet together in a specific place to celebrate the gospel. So the church is not that building. So we use it that way sometimes. I'm not a grammar policeman. Just, hey, I'm going to go over to the church. So, hey, wait, don't say that. But it is important that we understand that a church is not a building, but it's a group of people. Now, how do we know if a church is a true church? Because all over this morning, there are Roman Catholic churches. There are numerous evangelical churches. There are Mormon temples, they would call church. There are Jehovah's Witnesses who meet in their various buildings. So how do we know what is a true church? And that's where we get to this second part. What are the biblical marks of a local church? So since the Protestant Reformation, which was a return to the Bible, what does the Bible say about church? The Protestants have defined church, I think, correctly this way. You know you are part of the right sort of church if it's preaching the gospel faithfully, as we find it in the Bible. If they are observing either the sacraments, if you like that word, or the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper together. And this is an important one, the practice of church discipline, which is connected to baptism and the Lord's Supper and to understanding the gospel. So if you have those three things and it's a group of people, you have a church. So without those things, you can't have a church. So we've got a list of various parachurch organizations there that you can find nearby. Path of Life, good organization, but not a church. Union Gospel Mission, not a church. Crew, not a church. Moody Bible Institute, not a church. Evangelistic associations like Billy Graham, not a church. Just hanging out and watching things online, listening to your favorite preacher, not really a church. Now, can they do good? Absolutely. Will people learn to follow Jesus through those at times? Absolutely. And will there be right preaching of the gospel in those contexts? Often. But there's probably not the proper, in fact, I would say they probably shouldn't be observing the sacraments really at all, because there's no oversight and there's no church discipline that's attached to that. So the local church is a group of Christians who gather to hear God's word preached, celebrate the sacraments, and exercise discipline. Okay, so if that's what a church is, why would I need to join one? So this is often the newest thing for a lot of people. A number of you, it's not, but why have formal membership? Why is that important? Does it really matter if I join a church? And the answer is yes and no if you're already a member of the Universal Church. If you're a Christian, your personal relationship with Jesus is first and foremost. I see people eyeing the coffee like it's done.
Stopped or not?
I think you're good if the drips came in. And the answer is that ultimately you aren't saved by being part of a church. You're not. You are saved by being joined to Jesus. That's essential. But here's what's really interesting. A church can actually help you understand if you are united to Jesus. I heard Mark Dever say once, it says, if you aren't a member of the church you're attending, there's a good chance you're going to hell. And now, he was doing that to shock people. You'd go and shock them and then back up. But his point is that when you're a member of a church, you have a group of people around you who are saying, like, yeah, we see your profession of faith in Jesus, and we look at your life, and they seem pretty consistent. Well, we do think you belong to Jesus, and we're going to encourage you and help you walk with Jesus, not just words that mean nothing. So here are some reasons why you should become a member of a local church. There does seem to be a practice of membership in the early church.
This thing's still boiling.
It's still
Yeah.
There's not. Thank you. That thing is, I don't know, we haven't been using this for a while, so if that coffee's awful, I apologize. So we see in Acts 2 this idea of church membership, and it's subtle. We do not see anywhere where it says you have to take a class to join a church. Not anywhere in there. We have this class so that people know what they're getting into. But look at Acts 2:47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, this is as the church is growing, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we have that word added there. There seems to be a group of people who are identifiable, and people are added to that. So we know who these people are, who they're at, and there's people added to them. Acts 5:13, none of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Now that's after Ananias and Sapphira. They are struck dead for lying, and that puts the fear of God in others. And so there's a group of people who recognize, I'm not part of that identifiable group of Christians over there. They're over there. I can identify who they are. I am on the outside. At the same time, verse 14, the following verse, talks about people being added to the Lord. And within that context of a group and then added to the Lord, kind of implies they're probably added to that group of the church later. So these texts imply that it was normal for new converts to formally join themselves to the body of Christ. They would devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. So there is a devotion to being with people. And what's it around? It's around the apostles' teaching, around Jesus, around the gospel, around being saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. There are also some hints here at an identifiable, recognizable group in the book of Acts. You see this phrase, the whole congregation, Acts 6:5. The church in Jerusalem, Acts 8:1. The disciples in Jerusalem, Acts 9:26. The whole church, Acts 15:22. All of those phrases suggest that you could recognize who is part of a group and who isn't. And then there's that quote from John MacArthur, unless one knows who the members of the church are, one cannot say whether the whole church is present. So imagine when we use the phrase, everybody's here. We could do that this morning. Obviously, everybody's not here, but we have a list over there. We could say, everybody's here. But when I say everybody, certainly not the whole world is here right now. And so that we need to have a way that we can say, okay, where the whole church, who is this church? Who are these people? Is there a way that we can actually make that statement? And church membership helps us do that. Then church membership is seen. So first, there seems to be a practice of membership, at least in the idea of it, of belonging to a group of people. That's a practice in the early church. And then also we see it in the metaphors describing the church. So we've got four that are listed here. The church is a body from 1 Corinthians 12. It's a temple from Ephesians 2. It's a household from 1 Timothy 3. And there's a flock from Acts and elsewhere. So this is the idea that separate individuals now are joined together, building something together, belonging together. So most of you, I assume, if I show you my hand, you're not like disgusted by it. Maybe you are, but I don't know. But I would imagine there's a scenario where you would be disgusted by this hand. And that would be if you found it by itself on your kitchen counter. Just found amputated hand sitting there. You wouldn't be like, oh, it's just a hand. It would freak us out a little bit. Where does this hand come from? Where does it belong? It doesn't belong here. Well, in the same way, that body imagery is calling us to, okay, if we make up the body, we should belong together, should be together. Same with, there's some great quotes at the end of this session by Charles Spurgeon about the temple imagery that is very helpful. So Christians are said to be part of one another. We belong together. I'm not sure who this quote is from. Who's that from? Eric Lane. One scholar writes, God has given us four pictures of the church, not one. This is not just to emphasize and prove the point by repetition, but also to say four different things about what it means to be a member of a church. To be a stone in his temple means to belong to a worshiping community. To be part of a body means to belong to a living, functioning, serving, witnessing community. To be sheep in a flock means belonging to a community dependent on him for food, protection, and direction. To be a member of a family is to belong to a community bound by a common fatherhood. Put together and you have the main functions of an individual Christian. Evidently, we're meant to fulfill these not on our own, but together in the church. Now, can you see the answer to the question of why you should join a church? So it is interesting to think that a pile of bricks is not a house. A pile of body parts is not a body. A sheep on that person's property and a sheep on that person's property and a sheep over there are not a flock. They're together. A family lives together. For the most part, obviously, people grow up, get married, move away, things like that. But in general, that's what we think of as a family, it's being together. Number three, church membership is necessary for the level of commitment required of New Testament saints. Okay, so now we're getting into, okay, how do we obey the Bible? And can we do that without being members of a church. So listen to just these one another's. There's a lot of them here. Be at peace with each other. Mark 9:50. Love one another. John 13:34. Be joined to one another. Romans 12:5. Honor one another. Romans 12:10. Rejoice with one another. Romans 12:15. Weep with one another. Romans 12:15. Live in harmony with one another. Romans 12:16. Accept one another. Romans 15:17. Counsel one another. Romans 15:14. Greet one another. Romans 16:16. Agree with each other. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Wait for one another, 1 Corinthians 11:33. Care for one another, serve one another, carry one another's burdens, be kind to one another, forgive one another, submit to one another, bear with one another, teach, admonish each other, encourage one another, build up one another, spur one another, offer hospitality to one another, minister with your gifts to one another, be humble toward one another, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, fellowship with one another. How can we obey those without being with other people? I don't think we can. And some of those seem to require an fairly intense commitment to know who we belong with and to. So the command, 1 Corinthians 11:33, wait for one another, talking at the Lord's Supper. If that was referring to the universal church, how could we obey it? I want you to wait for one another. And do we have to stand there and wait for every Christian in the world to come forward or to receive the Lord's Supper? We obviously not. Be joined to one another. Pretty hard to do to the universal church in such a way that we have connections and obligations. So it requires an intense commitment that is just beyond the reach of a Christian if all there is the universal church. We don't owe those things to every single Christian out there. We do want to love one another. We do want to be humble towards one another. But there are some things that seem like you need to be living life together. So church membership is just a mechanism we use to express those commitments. And we, in America, my wife loves literature. She's been reading a lot of Russian literature lately, and someone sent her a meme. She said, and it said, let's say, English literature, I would die for honor. And then it was French literature, I would die for love. And then it was American literature, I would die for freedom. And then it was Russian literature, I would die. If you've read Russian literature, that's pretty much it. But the point is, in America, we love our freedom. Freedom is a really good thing, but we in America have tended to define our freedom as autonomy, with nobody telling me what to do, nobody intruding in any way on what I want to do in a given moment. And that has influenced us. It makes any sort of commitment really difficult. And the fruit of that is showing in our culture. It's the reason why marriage is collapsing. It's the reason why institutions that have stood for centuries are starting to crumble. Why there's no trust in government, which is maybe justifiable. But there's people don't want to build things anymore because it lays demands. And it might mean limiting ourselves. But church membership indicates we're supposed to love with a level of commitment to others. Make sure how I'm doing here on time. Doing okay. Next argument for church membership. It's the necessary condition for pastoral care. Church membership helps pastors like me, elders like me, know who I'm looking out for. And that really matters. It really, like, when people join this church, it's a serious deal to me. Because I know I'll be giving an account, as Hebrews 13 says. I know that. And I also know, and I always say this when I do new members interviews or people come to my community group, it's like, if we're around each other enough, I'm going to sin against you, and you're going to sin against me. Like, we're sinners. We're not going to want to. We're not going to try to, but that's going to happen. And so how can we care for each other? How can we love one another? How can I know who I'm responsible for reaching out to and loving? And frankly, I have a lot of weaknesses, like just limitations on me. And so it's really helpful to know this person's calling. They visited church once a month ago and they need counsel. I don't want to ignore that person. But then there's this person over here who's been around for years, who's a member, who's been serving, and they need counsel. And I've only got 1 hour right now. Who do I reach out to? Well, I'd probably say I'd love to get together sometime soon to this person, and then over here to this member say, okay, I know you, I love you, we're in this together, how can I be helpful? That's helpful for me rather than feeling this crushing burden of trying to be everywhere at once. So Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning. So there's an obligation for us all as church members, for that would be of no advantage to you. So we, for a while, there was a family who were members here. They've moved. And the husband's dad would come. And he's a very educated guy, informed guy. And he had a reputation. He'd visited all these other churches. Now he's kind of here, even though it didn't quite fit his convictions. And over time, we would talk, and he would love to be critical of stuff all the time. And finally, Dave Nelson said, but who, he didn't want to join here, wasn't a member anywhere. He says, but who are the leaders you're submitting to? Because this is actually a command in the Bible. And he never came back after that. Because I actually think he and his wife were then convicted by that, because they actually did go join a church, a small church north of here, which is great. Happy for that. And we'll get to that at the end of this. We're not trying to convince you necessarily to join here. We would just love for you to love churches, love joining a church and being part of a good church. So you should not obey every Christian leader who comes along. You should obey those who know you and feel like they are here to care for you, teach you, love you. Will church leaders give an account for every Christian? No. Those who are recognized by their leaders and join themselves to that group of elders. Acts 20:28 also is a church leadership text, important one. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So, you don't belong to me in a very real sense if you join this church. I want to care for you. I will say I'm your pastor and I'm your brother in Christ, and I'll treasure that. But ultimately, I didn't buy you. Jesus did. So he obtained you to belong to the universal church, and then you belong to a local church. But here's where that weighs on me, is that I'm just a steward. And some people, when they have other people's stuff, it frees them up to be less responsible. It's somebody else's money, so who cares what happens to it? For me, it's actually the opposite. When people are like, hey, you can drive my car this week while yours in the shop, like, I'm way more careful with somebody else's car than I am with my own. But here, I'm called to be careful, pay attention to my life and to all of you, because you belong to somebody else, to Jesus. But still, I have a responsibility to care for you and give an account for you if you choose to join here. Number five, this is, in my opinion, the most convincing argument for church membership. Church membership is the assumed context for church discipline. And you'll see at the bottom of 22 an underlined section about an appendix about church discipline, statement on church discipline. That's required reading before finishing your members interview. We actually ask, have you read that? And that's, we check a box about that. It's very important. So that's in the appendix. You can read it, ask questions if you have any. The classic church discipline text, Matthew 18:15-17. But if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector, meaning an unbeliever, someone who doesn't belong here. 1 Corinthians 5 also teaches about an unrepentant Christian in name who should be put out of the church. And this action seems to be only possible when Christians are joined together in identifiable membership. I have a friend I've known for a long time, long before either of us were pastors. He's a pastor in a church here in town, kind of downtown South Hill. And we're from different theological streams for sure. Good guy, loves Jesus, but we disagree on things. But we were talking about church membership, and his church doesn't practice church membership. So we were talking about that a little bit, and he goes, one thing I will say about church membership, it makes church discipline much more real. It's way easier to practice church discipline. And he even said, I'm not really sure how to practice church discipline without membership. And because he's saying, like, I don't know how to put somebody out if they're not in. And so it was just interesting to hear that from him, the wrestling he was trying to do with this reality of church discipline. And church discipline, by the way, there's a great book, short book, by Jay Adams. I think it's Church Discipline. I think the subtitle is The Right and Privilege of Every Christian. Meaning church discipline is a privilege because we have people who are helping us, caring for us, loving us, looking out for us. We tend to be blinded to our sin. Sin by its nature is blinding, and so we need other people to say, like, I think this might be a problem. Can we help you with that? And if the answer continues to be no, then you're not repenting, and it's a danger to Jesus' name to call you a Christian. Church membership becomes just practical. How do we decide who serves in the ministries of GCF? Practically speaking, many of the serving opportunities at GCF involve working with kids. So what do we have to take care of kids? We have background checks to protect people. And we run those on members, not on every human being out there. The membership process allows us to do that and have elder approval about who's serving where. And this is very interesting to me. There's a great book talking about basically protecting from abuse in the context of a church. Called On Guard, and data there shows that most predators are not willing to go through a membership class and membership interview to work with children. Just so it's very practical, and as a parent, that makes me. We don't live in a safe world. We're never really 100% safe from all harm, but there's things we can do, and church membership helps us. Membership helps us protect our kids. Same with other ministries. Even if it's something that doesn't require a background check, like hospitality, making coffee. Like, imagine if we didn't know you were going to be here. Maybe they'll be here in a few weeks, but maybe they'll go to a different church in a few weeks. Practically, it's hard to schedule. How do we know if you'll be here or not? Sometimes it requires training. So how do we know who to invest training time in? So it's and that boils down to a biblical idea of stewarding. How much time and effort, where do we invest that? How do we keep from wasting the opportunities God has given us? So We want to know people and make sure they know us before we entrust them with any leadership or responsibility. And so serving is a privilege reserved for our members. So those are reasons to consider church membership. Any questions on that? Maybe you're not convinced. That's
right.
Oh, thanks, Josh. Josh and I co-teach together. He's probably sick of hearing me. Objections to formal membership. Here's some common objections.
You want this to
happen? It's fine for now. I'll lock it in a little bit. Thanks. Isn't being a member of the universal church enough? Again, this goes back. The New Testament has no category for universal church member who's not actively involved in a local church. Just doesn't really seem to exist. There's some outliers. You've got people converted, but it seems like they always eventually, the goal is for them to create a church, fellowship with one another. All the commands in the Bible given to the church are given to a local church, not the universal church. It's almost impossible to obey vast portions of the New Testament if you're not actively involved in a local church. I like that phrase, think global, act local. I actually really like that. So the universal church, I think we should care about missions around the world. I think we should care about the health of churches in other parts of the country. I think we should pray for things like that. I think that really is important. But at the same time, where do we act? How do we live consistently with our prayer lives? And I think that requires a local church. So then the question is there, if you're not actively involved in a local church, how are you obeying the one another commands? Who are the elders you're submitting to? Who are the saints you're holding accountable? So you have an obligation to other Christians. And that, we'll talk about that in the fourth session where we have a membership agreement. What's we ask of our members, what they can expect of us, and so forth. I won't teach that. I've taught that a lot, though. Objection number two, you can't chapter and verse membership. So we can't say, they say, okay, Brett, give me your verse for church membership. And I can't go like, second hesitation, I can't manufacture a verse that says, you know, the 11th commandment, thou shalt join a local church. Like, that doesn't exist. But lots of doctrines in the Bible come from theologizing, from interpreting scripture and putting them together and making sense, making the most sense of what we read there. In the case for example, the classic one is the Trinity. We see verses where Father, Son, and Spirit are together. We see them acting, particularly Jesus' baptism, doing different things at once. We know there's one God, and we theologize. Okay, there's definitely mystery here, but we think this doctrine of the Trinity holds together. Same with church membership. There's not one verse, but many ideas that when we theologize and study, it seems like a logical process to have. Objection three, why do I have to sign a sheet of paper? Like, we're not really concerned about the piece of paper. It's more what's going on inside people's hearts. If you love the church, what do you have to lose by signing membership paperwork? We often express our heart commitments by signing something, marriage documents. How many in the last couple months, how many of you have approved the terms and conditions of something without reading them? A lot, I would imagine. And we just know that sometimes it helps for things to be written down and there to be a record. And so that's why we have a quote unquote sheet of paper. And there is the parallel of marriage. In our culture, there's no command in the Bible for you to sign a piece of paper to be married. In our culture, legally, this could get really messy sometime soon, but we sign marriage licenses with the state to be identified together as husband and wife. This I do tell people, when you join our church, you're not This isn't marriage. Like, marriage, it's a problem if you just leave your wife, as we're seeing with Hosea, or leave your husband. Like, there can be times, 5 years from now, 10 years from now, or whatever, where it will be right for you to leave the church you're at and go to another one for a number of issues. That is different than marriage. But there is a commitment overlap there. And so in our culture, and maybe it's just the culture of our kind of stream of churches, paperwork is helpful. It's helpful to know. So again, we're more looking at the biblical idea to be committed to a local church. And so our formal process is one of the ways that we try to help people understand what to expect here, understand our weaknesses and hopefully our strengths, but also to know what it would be like to be here and make sure it's an informed decision. Last section there, why should I join this church? I'm amazed how fast I'm going. Maybe I'm going too fast, I don't know. I'm impressed with myself. How about that? We are not assuming that you actually should join this church. Spokane is really, really blessed. Just in the last half a week, I met with two different pastors from other churches in Spokane. They're just great guys. Good churches. Love them. I had a dream last night that some of our members were leaving to go to a different church north of here. And in my dream, I was rejoicing. I was like, you know, like that church has got momentum. It was barely hanging on, and now all of a sudden, there's life there, and I'm so glad that people can go there. Now I do want people to stay too, but we don't necessarily. We don't think we're the only church. There's lots of good churches, so. What's next here to decide whether you should join this church? We'll go over our beliefs next week. I'll be teaching that, Lord willing. And then the session four is the practices. So we'll go over our theology, and there are convictions in there. And you might go through there and say, man, I'm not sure I can walk with these people if they believe that. And then the session four is, how do we walk with these people together? And those will help you make informed decisions. So, again, we're not saying you need to join here. What I would love, if this class is helpful in any way, is for people to say, yeah, church membership, belonging to a local church is actually a good thing. It really does matter. Maybe that's not the church for me, but maybe I'll look for another one. I had a guy in my discipleship group who a lot of experience with the parachurch ministry, in fact, on staff with parachurch ministry, and over a year and a half, I was like discipling him, and he came to realize, and he was a member here, he came to realize, like, I'm not sure this is the church for me, but he's like, you know what, I really love church now, like, I want to go find that church, and so I prayed for him and gave him a list of recommended churches and said, start here and let me know how else I can help. So here's some quotes from Spurgeon. I hinted at Spurgeon had a way with words. He's the prince of preachers. I know there are some, maybe this shouldn't be here. It sounds so critical at times. I know there are some who say, well, I've given myself to the Lord, but I don't intend to give myself to any church. I say, now why not? And they answer, because I can be just as good a Christian without it. I say, are you quite clear about that? You can be as good a Christian by disobedience to your Lord's commands as by being obedient? There's a brick. What is a brick made for? It's made to build a house. It is of no use for the brick to tell you that it's just as good a brick while it's kicking about on the ground by itself as it would be as part of a house. Actually, it's a good-for-nothing brick. So you rolling stone Christians, I don't believe that you're answering the purpose for which Christ saved you. You're living contrary to the life which Christ would have you live, and you are much to blame for the injury you do. Interesting. This one is also very helpful. If I had never joined a church until I found one that was perfect, I should never have joined one at all. And the moment I did join it, if I had found one, I should have spoiled it, for it would not have been perfect, church, after I had become a member of it. Still, imperfect as it is the dearest place on earth to us. I will tell you, if you join GCF, you are joining an imperfect church. You know that already, I'm sure. But every once in a while, there are people who are so excited that they are maybe not quite as critical as they should be, and then they're shocked to find out, oh my goodness, people here are sinners, and sometimes annoying, and sometimes let us down. This is an imperfect church. We're pursuing Jesus. We want to be more like him, but we're not the church in glory yet. So, but I'll tell you, I love the people here. I was just thinking what a privilege it is to be loved by the people. I don't deserve the care I've been given as an elder here. And I just, it's a joy to be here. So, and if you join, you will be a joy too. If you join somewhere else, you'll be a joy to those people out there, I'm sure. So we do have 10 minutes, yes, for questions, comments, concerns, confusion, thing like that. James is watching the clock.
Okay, I have a question.
Okay, Josh.
Let's say I have a friend who goes to a church that does not practice church membership. And I care about this friend deeply, and I want him to be a part of the church. But that church preaches the gospel.
Yep.
How would you handle that relationship? Would I be actively evangelizing him out of that church, or would I be like, okay, maybe
I think be patient. If that person is really committed to their church, even if there's not formal membership, it's almost kind of functioning that way. But the question is that I would be asking is, what happens when things get hard? Because that's our tendency. We love to flee suffering, and we love to flee trial and be uncomfortable usually. Or we love to be comfortable, excuse me. So what's going to happen if the people at his church start making him uncomfortable in a way? Will he stay or won't he? Well, does he feel an obligation to those people? So those are just questions I would ask. And I would ask the church discipline question, like, what would it look like at your church for someone to be put out if they were never really in? Are there any consequences there? So those are conversations I would have at times, but I don't think I would say you're probably not a Christian because you're not at a church that practices membership. That'd be too extreme, of course, but. I would make him aware of some of these things and see how he'd respond. So, yeah.
What would you say are biblical grounds for leaving a church?
Biblical grounds for leaving a church? Well, if you're disciplined out,
right,
for sure. If you can't, if it's impossible for you to attend because you live so far away, for leaving a church, it could be that your convictions biblically don't line up, and you recognize, like, this, I'm concerned about this church's teaching in this way, and therefore I need to go somewhere where I trust it better. I have more trust. It could also be, maybe not theological, but it could be mission. Like, God, we are joined together, but God does give different individual Christians different callings in different ways. And it could be that you can better fulfill God's calling on your life somewhere else. Now, in America, that happens all the time, which usually often sinfully, where it's like, I know I'm called to be an elder. And then everybody that gets to know you at this church is like, no, I don't think you're there yet. Like, no, that's God's calling on my life. It's like, well, we'll work with you, but yeah, you're not there yet. Well, fine, I'm going to go somewhere else. Like, that's not a good reason. But I would say most of the reasons are theological, should be the reasons. Because socially, if we're obeying the one another's, those should work themselves out. But there are also a few times where the wounds are so deep that it's hard. It becomes an obstacle. So we have a husband, though his wife committed adultery. She was church disciplined out, repented, but it was later after a divorce had occurred, and it was just too hard for them to be worshiping in the same place. There's too much damage. So we kind of handed her off to another church, talked about this background, how to care for her. Would it have been great if they could have fully reconciled? Probably, but it was too broken. So that could happen. And theologically, I don't want to teach next week's session right now. And what's really challenging is that churches have cultures. And it's hard to know, like, some churches, where to dive in and build a specific type of culture and where not to. So some churches become really big about homeschooling, and people love that. But also some people who don't have those convictions feel like they're on the outside. And then how does that culture work? How do they be welcomed in? The gospel should be able to overcome that, but some people just never feel loved when they're kind of outside those little cultures. So we want to avoid that sort of thing. We want Jesus to be the center. But those are really great questions.
Have an example. So the question that I heard was, what are the biblical grounds? Mm-hmm. And those were practical.
Yeah. Grounds. Well, I'd say church discipline is definitely a biblical ground. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that the only one?
I would say if you're unable to obey the New Testament commands, so if you're unable to get together so that you can fellowship with one another, distance, I would say. I don't know that I would press much more than that.
So the practical reasons were accommodations that you think happened, but you're saying there's no biblical.
I would say the way it becomes biblical is they're not able to follow the New Testament commands. Mm-hmm. No, maybe you guys have insights otherwise. Any other questions, comments?
So Trevor. You kind of referenced this earlier with kind of like treating church as like a marriage. And I've heard that before. I've heard that talk.
Yeah.
Like, oh, yeah, this is like a marriage. Shouldn't be treated lightly. Just in terms of, I guess I'm mainly asking, like, can you expound more on that? Because as I'm thinking about it, it's just like, oh, yeah, like, absolutely be committed to a church. That is a big, big deal.
Yeah.
Not be treated lightly.
Yeah.
And in that regard, it's like a marriage.
Right.
But would you consider, like, being part, like, a church member, like, a part of, like, a divine covenant?
I would say you're part of the, yeah, it's a great question. Is being... You're covenanting with other people. So what we call our membership agreement has historically been called a church covenant. So you're covenanting, you're binding yourself to a group of people for a specific amount of time. What ideally, that would last till death, kind of like marriage. But there are challenges. Churches die and fail. Churches plant other churches, and you leave, and you're covenanting to it. You go help plant a church. You're covenanting with a new group of people. But the deepest covenant is with Jesus, who brings you into a new covenant with Him. That's the deepest marriage parallel that we have. Is that Christ? If our marriage bond, our marriage covenant, is meant to reflect the new covenant of Jesus and the church. So when it comes to covenanting with a local church, it should be a really serious commitment, but I don't think that I think it could potentially be overly controlling to demand people stay in this church instead of going to Church A across town, that's a good Bible-believing church and preaching church. Whereas it's very, we might try to convince them to stay, but whereas if a husband leaves his wife, that's clearly a violation of the marriage covenant that we would want to engage in and do everything possible to mend and repair. So the parallel is there, but I think it can be overemphasized at times.
Yeah, because my thought was, say you're serious Christian, very mature, very serious, like very intentional about your faith. I feel like a fear would be potentially that, say, elders come and just like you're noticing unhealthy things. You're thinking about like, is this the best fit? And then elders and pastors are like, no, this is marriage. You have to stay.
Mm-hmm. Oh, with church involvement or with?
Yeah, well, just in the sense, like, I feel like it could be used in such a degree where it's actually being used by church leadership to keep you there in an unhealthy environment.
Right.
Treating it as like this.
Right. Trevor, what you're onto is something, and that is, the New Testament imagery we have for elders is as shepherds. And shepherds tend to be in front of people with the flock following them. So, and at times it's protecting them from straying, for sure. But it's not like cattle drivers behind saying, you must go this way. If you have, so as a shepherd trying to lead sheep, but if the sheep don't want to follow a given shepherd, I don't think it's the shepherd's job to tie a leash around them and drag them wherever they go. It's their job to lead and call the sheep to follow. And if they're going to follow a different shepherd better toward Jesus, then I don't think it's the shepherd's job to compel them. I think that's beyond the authority God's given them. All right. It is 9:45. I'm supposed to end. Let me pray. Stick around for a few minutes if you have questions, and pray for the worship service that's coming. Lord, we're grateful for your goodness to us. We're grateful for your patience with us. We're grateful that the local church is your idea. We're thankful that it has been purchased with the blood of Jesus. We're thankful that you are good and kind and loving toward your church. Thankful that you're so patient, that you are cleansing us with the word of God. We pray you would do that in the next hour and more. Pray that we would rejoice in who you are and what you've done in Jesus. Pray we would walk with you, love you, and know you as a person. Help us to fellowship with one another. Help us to apply these one another's in the coming hour and more. We pray that we would more and more be conformed to the image of Christ. And help us to love him and love our neighbors. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here.